The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Good morning. Reading from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. And I'm reading from the CSB. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good to be with you. Could I pray before we get started here? Father, thank you so much for the great privilege, the honor that I have to one more time open up your word with your people, and even just thinking of some of Ian's comments, just that we come here as needy people. We come with our failures. I'm included in that, and so I pray that you would redeem our time, that you would even redeem my words, and that that you would allow your word, your voice, to rise to the top to meet us. We pray that it would be your voice that we hear this morning. We pray that it would be your spirit that would move among us this morning, motivate us. We pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be high and lifted up for us to see and for us to worship through your word. Even now, we pray these things in his name. Amen. Thank you. If I didn't thank you, Matt, thank you for reading. We're continuing on in our sermon series in the book of Hebrews. And just a quick note on this. So the book of Hebrews, in case you don't already know, it consists of 13 chapters. We are midway right now through chapter 10. And we've been at this for a while. To be more specific than that, in case you don't know, we've been at this now for 5 months. I think I gave you a reminder like this not all that long ago, but I'm doing it again. And the reason why I'm doing it is particularly because of this word therefore that starts out this printed passage that you have in front of you, okay? That word therefore, the beginning of verse 19, what is it doing? It's pointing us backwards. It's referring to things that have already been said. And here's the thing. It's not just referring us to something that was just said. That therefore in verse 19 is actually pointing us all back to everything that has been said up to this point. This is like an all caps kind of a therefore. This is pointing us back to everything that we have been looking at, everything that we have been discussing for the past 5 months together. And so, you know, if we want to really receive the words that we've got here, all of us are needing to like have total recall right now on everything that you've heard for the last 5 months. I'm assuming that all of you guys have no trouble with that. You're like completely present with everything that you've heard, everything that's been taught for the last 5 months. I have unwavering confidence in all of you in this way. However, just in case, just in case maybe you had a rough night of sleep, maybe your allergies are acting up, maybe like you were last night you were experiencing some like acid reflux from too much pizza or something like that, I don't know. Just in case that might be the case for you, I've got good news. Thankfully, the author gives us a bit of a recap on everything that has come before and brings it to light for us. So basically, I think it's verses 19 through 22 especially will be providing us with a little bit of a recap, a very brief one, obviously. And I'm going to have a slowdown with that. That's going to make up our first point when we get there. But then what? You know? So after this wonderful recap, then what? You can think of it like this. What is the author setting us up for with this therefore recap situation that we've got? If the last 5 months have somehow prepared us for what comes next, well then, what comes next? What do we got here? And what I believe we get next, in verses 23 through 25 at least, is on the one hand something that is very practical in nature, some really good, some really important, wonderful exhortations, I think is what we're going to encounter here together. And yet I believe it's something so much more than that, so much more than just something of like practical application. In fact, I think it would be sad, it might be unfortunate if all we saw in these remaining three verses, 23 through 25, was something really good that we ought to get busy doing. In other words, behind these wonderful exhortations, what is this? What's going on? What do they represent that we might be missing? And this makes me think of the opening statements of the Apostle Peter, actually, in his first letter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he begins by saying this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And when he says that, it almost feels as though like we're being ushered through two like really large doors into some kind of like majestic hall or something like that. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so if we're entering this building that I'm imagining, if we've entered into this new and living hope, well, then now what? Now that we're in the room, now what? In verses 23 through 25, which is where I would like us to spend the majority of our time together this morning, is a bit, at the very least, it's a bit of the now what of this living hope that we have been mercifully given by God. It's at least some of what's intended to happen once we've passed through these doors and entered into this great, majestic hall of hope that we have, okay? You could say, I think, that it's the life of Christ. This is what we encounter as we pass through these doors. It's the life of Christ. It's the life that we were intended for. It's the life that we've been invited into. It's practical in nature. Of course it is. I hope it is, right? Yeah. Of course it is. And yet it's so much more than that. It's the high calling of Christ upon our shared lives, all right? But it ain't easy, okay? That's why we would call it a high calling. It's woo, it's up here, like whoa. It's not easy. And so how do we do this? How do we live into this? So allow me to just offer you an outline, and then we're going to look into this together. I've got three things for us. First, it comes our recap, okay? And I'm going to call this recap the way of this freedom. The way of this freedom. Secondly, we're going to consider the way of this faith that we've entered into. And then third and last, we're going to consider the way of this family that we're now a part of. Okay? The way of this freedom, the way of this faith and the way of this family. Beginning first with our recap, the way of this freedom. Something worth noting. In these seven verses that we've got in front of us, we find three occurrences of the word since, and we also find three occurrences of the phrase let us. And this seems to be a very popular combination that we get in the book of Hebrews. The author really makes use of these words and phrases. We've seen this many times before. In fact, if you look back at our call to worship, from chapter 4. I specifically included that on purpose because we get that there. Not only that, but that passage from chapter 4 has so much, so very much in common with the passage that we've got in front of us right now. But back to these occurrences of since and let us. This is an interesting thing, okay? In other words, you could think of it like this. Like, what's the idea here? Since this has happened, let us do this. All right, that's the big idea. I'll just give you some examples. Since it's going to rain tomorrow, let us mow the lawn while we still can. Right? I mean, makes sense. Since you've graduated from high school, let us celebrate your accomplishments. Somebody in my family may have graduated from high school yesterday. Okay. Since it's such a beautiful day outside, let us go to the beach and have a picnic. You know, I mean, it just works, right? Like, since this, let us do this. This is really important to the author here. You get the idea. And these things, by the way, are sprinkled all throughout these seven verses. But allow me to just reread verses 19 through 22 for us. And I'm going to, like, stop and pause as I read to try to tease some of these things out for us, okay? So verse 19, therefore, in light of everything that I have said up to this point, brothers and sisters, and now here comes our recap, beginning with the word since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way. How did he do this, we should ask? How did he do this? How did this new and living way come about that has come to us? I'll continue to read. Through the curtain. That is, through his flesh. Okay. His flesh was torn in order that the curtain might be torn. That's one way you could put it. I'm going to put it another way, put it differently. His flesh was torn in order that we might truly and fully and freely and frequently and confidently and joyfully in an unlimited fashion enter into the presence of God. Okay? That's what's there. Now verse 21. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Other translations will say from a guilty conscience, and our bodies washed in pure water. There's your recap, okay? This is new, is what we're being told. Jesus inaugurated this for us. This is the new and living way, and it's intended to be utterly freeing to us. It's a way of freedom. It's a way into freedom. Freedom how, we might ask? Freedom from what? Well, let me do this. I'm going to reread what I just read for you, except I'm going to alter it. I'm going to invert everything that I just read for you so that maybe you can get a sense of what is actually here. I'm hoping this is helpful. So here's the same thing, but everything backwards, turned upside down, okay? Therefore, people who have no common bond with one another, since we have no confidence to enter the sanctuary where God dwells, for after all, we have no provision to do so, and seeing that we're still faced with an old way that will surely lead to death if it remains the same, stuck on the outside of the curtain with no way into the presence of God, And since we're without a great high priest over the house of God who can lead us in, let us then draw back with our false hearts, seeing that we have no assurance of faith and are left with impure hearts and guilty consciences because we remain in our sin. So that whole dreadful paragraph that I just read right there, that's all of what Jesus has now made untrue for us. Okay? It was our situation, but Jesus has made a way in which that is no longer our situation. And his new and living way opens up everything for us. Everything. Overcomes every possible obstacle that stood between us and God. Isn't this what we've been reading about and talking about for the last 5 months, essentially? Just over and over again in like 101 different ways? Yeah. That Jesus is extraordinary. Right? That he's the extraordinary one. That he has done absolutely everything that we needed in order for us to be set free, to walk with him. By the way, let me just pose a question here. Set free to do what? I answered it a moment ago, but I think that we need to open it up more. Set free to do what? You're telling me we've been set free, Doug. Set free to do what? So we just considered the way of this freedom. That was our recap. Now, let's consider the way of this faith. And as soon as I get started here, you're going to be like, are we actually onto faith? Because it sounds like you're still talking about freedom. Well, these things are so interconnected that we can't separate them. So we're bringing freedom with us into the faith. We have to. I mean, it's the way. So here's a question, another one. I've got questions, don't I? What do we mean by freedom? What are we talking about? What do we mean by freedom? Set free to do what? And based on what we have in this passage, here are a few things that I think we can conclude about God's concepts about freedom. Freedom, not a freedom apart from responsibility, though. A freedom that is not apart from responsibility. The freedom that God provides us with, and any good freedom that we might ever come into possession of, is never a freedom that is without certain objectives and without certain requirements and without certain kinds of responsibilities. I like how Pastor Keller puts this. You've got this at the top of your time of reflection. He said, freedom is not the absence of limitations and constraints, but is finding the right ones. Those that fit our nature and liberate us, set us free, okay? I think what he means here is that freedom from anything and everything and anyone and everyone, that kind of freedom that some people might have in mind, freedom, whether it be from your family, friends, neighbors, God, if you're like, I'm free of all that, I have no sense of obligation to anyone or anything. If I feel in no way constrained by others and by God, I think that what Keller is saying is that's not going to result in true freedom for you and I. Rather, it will most likely result in various forms of bondage for us, right? If I'm cut loose to do whatever I want, if I need to take no one into consideration, like whatever, if I never need to pause and consider my words, if I never need to stop and consider my actions before or after they take place, if I only need to consider an answer for myself and for no one else, that most likely is going to come back sooner or later to bite me somehow. But if I can find the right kinds of obligations, if I can find the right kinds of constraints, that kind, the kind that I was created for, then maybe I'm entering into true freedom, okay? The kind that I was designed for. And we get a taste of what I'm talking about here. Please allow me to now read verses 23 through 25, okay? In light of everything that you've heard thus far, let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering. So there, did you hear that? That's an obligation that we just heard. That is what you could call a constraint. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other in all the more as you see the day approaching. And for now, I'd like us to just zero in on verse 24 for this point in particular. And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works. Freedom is never truly freedom when it sets us free from one another. Okay? The faith that we're called to in Christ is a shared faith. We're going to talk about it shortly, but we ought to be thinking of this as family faith. Shared faith, family faith. The author addresses us as brothers and sisters. Not as people with no common bond, but as brothers and sisters. We possess a common bond with one another. And what we're being told here is that we need each other. I hope that you're hearing that. It's saying we need each other. In order for us to be free in the ways that God intends for us to be free, we're going to need each other. If you really want to experience this freedom, you better know that you're going to need one another. That's what it says. What are we being set free to do? Well, in part at least, we've been set free in order to engage in acts of love and good works. When it says, let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful, that doesn't simply mean saying stuff. Confession is more than just words, in this sense, anyhow. What's meant here is, let's keep saying the things we say, and let's keep doing the things that we do. All right? Because our words, without our actions, bring our words into question. Right? Like if I told you all, like, hey, you might not have known this about me, but I'm a juggler. By the way, I'm not a juggler. I can't juggle for my life. But if I told you I was a juggler, and if I went around talking about what a great juggler I was, and if I walked around like wearing t-shirts that said that I'm part of the National Juggler Association, and if I was like walking around with three bowling pins under my arm all the time, but you never saw me juggling, sooner or later you'd be like, can he actually juggle? Like, is he really a juggler? You might even be like, Doug, like, come on, man. Like, show us your moves. Like, juggle for us, would you please? Do I juggle? Okay. And so what is our confession? What is our confession? What do we say? And along with the Apostle John, this is what we say. We say this. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's the way of freedom. That's our recap all over again, right? In other words, our confession is about actions taken by Jesus on our behalf. What kinds of actions? Actions of love and good works. This is what Jesus has done, right? He has performed acts of love and good works of the highest possible order. He laid down his life for us. This is what John is telling us. This is what the author of Hebrews is telling us. Now, truth be told, none of us are very good at juggling. Even if you are a part of the juggling association, right? And I'm not talking about juggling, obviously, okay? What I mean is that none of us, by nature, are very good at being Christians. If you would call yourself a Christian this morning, by nature, you're not good at being a follower of Christ. And therefore, we need God's help with that. We need all the help we can get And thank God he provides us with so much help. He's given us his Spirit, all right? His Spirit indwells us. It provokes us. The Spirit of God, the indwelling Spirit of God, provokes us to love. It provokes us to good works. But if that were not enough, he also gives us another provision for this very thing, and it's one another. Why so many provisions? Well, because we need them, because we're bad jugglers, right? He's given us the provision of loving provocation, first by his Spirit, then by one another. And what an interesting idea this is, isn't it? We're called to provoke one another. It sounds like something that the Bible tells us not to do, but it says do it. Provoke one another to love and to good works. Other translation says spur one another on to love and good works. Well, I mean, I don't think I need to tell you what a spur is, right? You understand what a spur is? You don't want one in your side. Okay? If you get one, you'll know it. It's an irritant, is what a spur is. It's an irritant that is intended to bring about forward momentum, consistent forward momentum, all right? And this is what we're called to do with one another. We're called to provoke each other, to spur one another on in these ways towards love and good works. Now, this is not an excuse for us to be obnoxious with each other. This is not an excuse for us to be a bunch of holy bullies with one another, okay? Like, please understand that. But it is a call to be involved in one another's lives and for us to call one another up to love and to good deeds. Tough love, you might say, right? That we're supposed to participate in one another's lives, exercising tough love that is seeking to invoke acts of love. Tough love that is working to inspire actions that are in keeping with our words so that our confession is not one in word only, but one in deed as well, okay? Are we doing that? Are we calling one another up? Are we, in a sense, giving those around us the sense that we're even open to that? I mean, this is a tough question. Do you give the people around you the idea that you are open to them provoking you to love and to good works? Like, yo, if you see me dropping off, hey, you've got full permission to give me a good, swift, holy, loving kick in the you-know-what, right? Lord knows I need it sometimes. Is that the vibe? Are those the words that you're using with those around you? Are we availing ourselves to that kind of a shared life, spurs of love? This leads right into our next and last point now, the way of this family. I already made reference to this. Yesterday we attended a graduation ceremony. It's really hard for me not to use this illustration. It's just so helpful, I think. And hopefully my daughter Sadie won't hold it against me. My daughter Sadie graduated from high school. Her ceremony was yesterday. I could not be more proud of her resilience and her accomplishments. Yesterday was a wonderful day. I was telling some people here this morning that I'm exhausted, just emotionally drained from such a good experience yesterday. One of the things that made it super duper special, I think, for all of us who were a part of it, was that she had several people there with her. You know, she had family with her. She had friends. She had an aunt and an uncle. She had cousins. She had her grandmother. She had her immediate family. On top of that, she had a surprise friend who is very dear to us, who lived in the area, moved away about 5 years ago. We had dear friends from out of state, close friends of Sadie that drove all the way out to be there for her on her big day. And I told her friends, like, it just was wild to me. I told her friends that by coming out for her day, that they made a really good thing, like, a way, way better thing. Like, it just took it to a whole other level. It like filled out the day in a way that was like kind of true to what was actually happening. And it was this really beautiful thing. With tears in my eyes, I kept thanking her friends who were there to support her. And I said something like, "I don't know if you realize just how impactful it's been to have you here to celebrate this day with us." And it's because they're like family to us, okay? You know, like they've been there for her. They've been a part of her life. They've walked alongside of her, okay? They understand who she is. And not only that, but like they've played a role in her life so that this accomplishment is not just hers, but it's in part theirs as well. And so it just elevates it. It just brings it to this beautiful place, okay? And I say all this to illustrate what's being communicated in our last verse there. I'm going to read verse 24 first, but I'm going to read 24 and 25. "And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Okay? To encourage someone means that you are actively trying to put courage in them, you see. I was witnessing this yesterday. It was beautiful. This is what we're called to do. To not drop out, but to drop in to one another's lives. You and I, everybody in this room, we have something to bring to the table that is of significance, that's meaningful, okay? This is God's design for his church, that we each have a part to play in one another's lives as we live out his high calling upon our lives, our shared lives, our family life together. We all have meaningful contributions to make, not unlike Sadie's friends were making for her yesterday. This reminds me of some observations of C.S. Lewis. One of you brought this up recently in the community group that I'm a part of. C.S. Lewis, he was a part of a very intimate group of people that were called the Inklings. And they were a tight bunch. And one of their group members sadly died. Okay. And I guess C.S. Lewis, maybe consoling himself, I don't know, said, "Well, you know, I'm really sad to have lost this companion, but, you know, maybe on the bright side, I'll have more direct contact with my other friends here, you know? I'll have more one-on-one with them. Like, I'll be able to just really benefit from my connection to them more." And so, you know, maybe that's a silver lining or something like that. And what he shares is that experientially, this just was not quite true. He didn't find this to actually be true. In fact, he found the exact opposite to be true, in that because this one friend is now gone, he somehow lost contact with certain precious qualities that his other friend, who is still living, possesses. Do you understand what I mean by this? I'm sure that you've seen this before. I bet you that you've experienced this, maybe even without noticing it, that among a group of friends, one friend has a particular way of drawing out certain qualities and particular traits and responses out of another friend, okay? Like they uniquely bring out something that's there, that somehow you don't have the ability to draw that kind of quality and nuance out of them for whatever reason. And yet, if you're thinking, you do the same thing. You have certain qualities about you that draws out certain particular qualities and nuances out of your friend. And therefore, when we're all together, everyone benefits. More richness, kind of like I was describing yesterday, comes rising to the top. Okay. Or as you've heard, the more the merrier. Like, couldn't be more true to say that. The more the merrier. But I'm afraid that in the church, many of us, we somehow, I think, miss this. We overlook this. We overlook the potential that exists. And this, I believe, is what the author is getting at here, that we have a necessary and needed obligation to one another. We are like lovingly constrained by one another. I'm going to throw some things out here just so that you can kind of evaluate. Like, where am I at in this? How am I contributing or not contributing in the ways that Doug's talking about right now? So here's some questions for you. Do you think of yourself as being irreplaceable and indispensable among us? Do you see yourself as someone whose presence and participation brings about a unique blessing to the whole? And I'm talking to everybody in the room. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what your status is. I don't care what season of life you're in. These questions are for you. Do you see yourself as someone whose presence and participation brings about a unique blessing to the whole? Or do you simply assume that your place among us and your participation among us is somehow insignificant or less significant than that of others? Is that what you think? That if you fail to come, that if you fail to be a part of what's happening in our family, that it won't make a lick of a difference. Is that what you think? Is that what you tend to assume about yourself? That no one will notice, that no one will miss, that no one will sense, that no one will feel the impact of your absence? Is that what you think? Is that what you assume? And if so, what we're being told here is that that's not true. It can't be true. It's not true, okay? What if I told you this? Man, I was just looking over this in my notes before stepping up this morning. I'm like, should I really say this? Oh, Lord, help me. This is another unfiltered pastoral moment right here. I'm taking a risk, okay? Please don't hold it against me. Pretty please, hear the sentiment that is beneath what I'm trying to say here. But what if I told you that sometimes when you folks don't show up and don't participate in whatever it may be, within our church, that sometimes I, and maybe you can identify with this, maybe some of you feel the same way that I do, I can sometimes feel very let down. And I'll put it a little bit more crudely than that. I sometimes feel ripped off. I feel ripped off. This is a very positive statement. So please don't misunderstand me. You guys are laughing. I guess it does sound kind of okay. But it's a compliment. It's a compliment. I'm going to give a little side illustration. I don't know if this is going to communicate with many of you. You know me. I like music. I love going to see live bands. It'd be something like this. Try to relate. Like if you go to see a favorite band of yours and they fail to play a number of your favorite songs, okay? So, you know, what are you thinking? You're like, man, it's great to see my favorite band, you know? Like, great show. If they come back to town, you know I'm there. I'm buying tickets, but man, what a bummer. I wish they would have played those songs. I love them so much. This is a compliment. Sounds like, you know, sneakily negative, but what it's saying is I value you and I miss you when you're not there and you're not engaged. And you're not participating because I value you. I value you. I value your presence. I value what you bring to our family. And when you're not around and when you don't show up and when you aren't present and when you don't fully participate like you could, I feel it, I notice it, and it bums me out. It saddens me because you enrich what we're doing. Don't you see? And I think that the author is getting at this. Poking at this, and we need to hear this. It's Father's Day, right? Happy Father's Day, dads. Have we said that yet? Happy Father's Day, dads. We appreciate you. One of the things that I'm known for in my family is calling family meetings.
right?
Not so popular. I need more positive family meetings in my house, I think. It's me saying, hey, everybody, downstairs, 5 minutes in the living room, we got to talk. We need to have a meeting, all right? Let's get down to it, all right? Gathering everybody up, and oftentimes, it's not super positive, but it is. But it doesn't sound that way, but it is. It's me, or Leah and I, saying something to the effect of, hey, the way that we have been treating one another is not in keeping with who we are as a family. This is not the Cooper way. You understand? Like, hey, I love you guys, and I expect better out of you. Because you're better than this. Stop neglecting one another. Stop dropping out on the things that we're doing as a family. Don't think that you can just slink away in the corner with your gadget and not participate in who we are, and that we won't notice and that we won't care. We feel it. We notice it. And this is what the author's doing. The author is in a sense saying, hey, this is not how we act. This is not what we do. We're better than this, okay? So it's intended to provoke us, lovingly provoke us, prod us towards love and good works, okay? The author is reminding us, saying, hey, family, this isn't the way. We don't neglect one another. We don't casually hang back as though our presence and participation somehow is insignificant. We recognize we need each other, that by God's grace we're a blessing to one another, that we each have a part to play, okay? Now, in closing, we have to ask the question, why do we not act in these ways that I've been talking about? Why do we not do that? And it's because of Christ. Full loop, back to the recap, back to the freedom, back to what Christ has done for us. We don't act that way because this is not the way that Jesus acted. This is not the way that he's shown us as the head of our family. This is the way of freedom. This is the way of faith. This is the way of this family because it's the way of Christ. That's why. This is how he treated each of us when we least deserved it, okay? Remember, when we speak of blood, I said this in times past, when we speak of blood, what we're really speaking of is the life. You know, when the scripture's talking about the precious blood of Christ, it's saying that Christ is precious. He is this most precious one. And so please, for those of you who need to hear this, let me say it as directly as I can. If he's given his precious life for you, what does that mean? What does that say about you? Here's what it says. You're precious. You're precious to him. And therefore, you're a precious part of this body, and we're to see and value one another in these ways because, I'm going to sound like a Star Wars here, that's the way. This is the way. This is the way of Christ, that we would treasure and value one another in these ways. And this is the high calling of Christ upon us. So let these words linger. Let them stir you as God would intend. Let them, spur us on, provoke us, all of us, to love and good works. Let me pray. Father, oh, how I need this in my life. A consistent spur in my side that is loving in intention and that is moving me, propelling me forward in the love of Christ according to the good works of Christ. How we all need this. And so, God, would you teach us how to do this in ways that reflect Jesus, our great high priest, our chief shepherd? Would you be at work? And as I prayed at the start, God, would you use your word to meet us here? Would you allow my friends to glean from this message what is most helpful, what is most necessary, and what is most reflective from your word? I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.